Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me, please, to Genesis 37. Now, Genesis 36, I'm going to ask you to read that at home. The reason that we're not going through it here in the service is because it is almost completely genealogy. And so it is important, it's important reading, but there's just not a lot of preaching there. It's more just reading to know the genealogy. So I'm going to ask you to read that at home, and we're going to move on to 37 and begin one of the greatest stories in all of Scripture, and that is Joseph. Wonderful, wonderful story. And there's so much here, and we'll just see what we can cover. Genesis 37, let's read the first four verses. The Bible says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please bless not only the reading, but the preaching of your word. I am insufficient, Lord, to preach your word, but with you all things are possible. I need your help to get it preached correctly, and we all need the help of the Holy Spirit to be convicted and changed by it. Please help us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Story of Joseph, as I said, is one of the most exciting in all of Scripture. Many of the obstacles that you and I are faced with are paralleled in this story. There are so many things that Joseph and his brethren were faced with over the years that you and I, if we don't go through the exact same thing, we go through a lot of things that are very similar. And these lessons can be applied in so many different areas in our life. Joseph is also an exciting story to read because he's a picture of Christ. Perhaps the clearest and best picture given to us in Scripture of Christ. Think about this. Thousands of years before Christ came to earth, a man lived a life of unfairness and rejection. He was the object of undue hatred. He suffered for wrongs that he had not committed. Thousands of years before our Lord came to redeem sinful man, our Lord used the life of a man to give us a picture of the work that he would one day accomplish for us. And so what I'm going to try to do, I don't know if this is how it's going to play out through the rest of this book, but what I am going to try to do is Sunday morning, and who knows, along the way we might flip it, but on Sundays, I'm going to try to take one sermon and point out the pictures, and then go back and take in the evening, this is what I'm going to do today, and I think this might be the next few weeks, go back in the evening and take the same passage and look at it in more of a particular kind of application sort of way. So we'll look at the pictures in one service, and so we'll be learning our doctrine. And then in the next service, we'll take that same passage and we'll look a little bit deeper at how that passage applies to our everyday lives. I don't know if that's how it's going to be through the rest of the study, but I know that in some passages, that's what we'll do. But I want to begin here, just in these first four verses, at the pictures of how Joseph represents our Lord. It says, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. Joseph's dealings began when we first start hearing about him. We've heard of his birth, but when we first start to read about his situation, his dealings, we find him where? With his brethren. With his brethren. Now, later on, he's going to be away from his brethren. Later on, he's going to be in Egypt. Later on, he's going to be all alone. He's going to be surrounded by people that are not his brethren, that are not his countrymen later on. But right now we find him where? With his own. We find that he starts out, this story of Joseph begins with Joseph among his own. And right there is our first picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because in John chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to the Jews. He came and offered himself as their Messiah. He came and offered that kingdom to them, that kingdom of heaven, that earthly kingdom. He went to them first. And you'll remember that when a Gentile woman came to him because her daughter was dying, and she begged the Lord to save her daughter. What did he say? He said, it is not meet to take the children's food and give it unto the dogs. What was he talking about? He came to Israel. He came to his own first. The Bible says, it makes it very clear in the book of Matthew, that he came to those who were waiting for him and said, here I am. Gentiles had been saved before that, but before the working of the church age began, where he's working through the church, which is largely Gentile. We know that there are Jews that are saved, but the church is largely Gentile. Before all of that, he went to his own people, and they wanted nothing to do with him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The story begins with Joseph among his own brethren. Going to deal with his own brethren first. And this is going to be a rough one to preach through, because if ever there was a time I wanted to jump ahead to what's coming, to even more pictures, but I'm going to have to pull in the reins and restrain myself, or we'll get everything out of line. But he came to his own first, the Lord did, and Joseph is a picture of that. What's the next picture that we see? Well, what's he doing? He's 17 years old, and he's feeding the flock with his brethren. He's feeding the flock with his brethren. Joseph was what? He was a shepherd. Now, if you take this into consideration, okay, the job of being, there's a reason that we refer to little shepherd boys. Okay, the older brothers, the men, they did the bigger work, the harder work. They were the ones that went out into the battle. Where were David's brothers when the war was going on? In the battle, in the war. Where was David? Looking after sheep, running provisions to them from dad. And then David shows up and says, what are y'all afraid of this guy for? Little brother comes out of the field, out there tending his sheep. Little brother comes out and says, "What? This is shameful. What are y'all afraid of this guy for?" But we look at this occupation of being a shepherd, and it's usually the younger ones that get it. So it's not a position of great esteem, is it? The position itself was normally given to the younger ones. It's not a position of great esteem. This is where you start out and then move on to something else. But the Bible tells us that our Lord made himself of no reputation. but took upon him the form of a servant in Philippians chapter 2. He came to be a shepherd. Okay, on top of being a shepherd, and that in and of itself, it was not a real highly esteemed, I mean, so many people had sheep and so many people had been a shepherd. I guess you could say, well, yeah, everybody started out as a shepherd. Big deal. On top of that, you don't even get to look out for really the greatest animals. I mean, he's not breeding camels and horses and big, strong work animals. The shepherd looks out for just about the dumbest animal that God made. We've talked about this before. They're dumb. They get lost. They get just a few feet from where they're supposed to be, and they can't get back. They can't protect themselves. They can't take care of themselves. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 23 about the Lord being our shepherd. I don't know if you realize this, but that psalm points out how dumb sheep are and how badly they need a shepherd. He leadeth me beside the still waters. They won't drink from swift running water. The water has to be calm. They spook. Now that's a dumb animal that's afraid of water. Oftentimes the shepherd would take his staff and put it in the water if it was running too swiftly and break the water and create a little area of slack water so that the sheep could drink. Well, you just have to do everything for them. He anointeth my head with oil. Sheep will get these little fleas and mites and things up in the top of their head. They cannot scratch up there. Now, your dog can. He can scratch about everywhere. You know, he twists that head. And you ever see a dog just get a good scratch going on? His eyes kind of glaze over, and he tenses up, and he's getting the top of that head. And boy, he can scratch about everywhere, can he? Roll over on his back and scratch his back. And sheep can't scratch the top of their head. They can't do it. So what the shepherd would do was he would rub oil into their scalp. That was the equivalent to frontline back then. You know, frontline, you put on your dogs. Now they'd rub that oil into their scalp because they couldn't take care of that. He anointed my head with oil. They're just dumb, helpless animals. They've never been regarded as being very smart. Dumb, helpless animals. And that's who the shepherd gets to look out for. Well, that's what you're in charge of, huh? Those dumb old sheep. There's no notoriety there. But the Lord made himself of no reputation. You know what? As dumb as they are, they need a shepherd. And the shepherd cares for them so that they won't be destroyed and consumed. As dumb as we are, we needed a shepherd. And as dumb as we are, the Lord still said, I'll go and be their shepherd and I'll take care of them. And I'll look out for them. Look at John. Hold your place there in Genesis. Look at John chapter 10. You think there were good and bad shepherds? Well, a guy that didn't care about his flock, a guy that wouldn't take care of them, a guy that wouldn't take it seriously, that'd be a bad shepherd. Shepherd that wouldn't watch and let the wolves come in and eat up his sheep, that'd be a bad shepherd. Look at what the Lord said in John chapter 10 and verse 11. I am the good shepherd. What would make a shepherd good? Well, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. What's that mean, an hireling? Well, it's not their sheep, so what do they care? Brother Dwayne was sharing a story with me. about, I don't know how we got on this, but we were talking about people in town that will see, like there's this big dumpster out here next door. Now, we have a key to that. We have permission to use that, but nobody else has permission to use that because it's all locked up. But back before that key was on there, people would come by and just throw their trash in it like it's a public dumpster or something. And that's why the lock is on there. Dennis locked it up and gave me a key to it so that we could keep using it. But people were coming, and one guy came and dumped a whole bunch of trash in there and left his mail in it. So Dennis got all the trash out and put it in the back of his truck and went to the guy's house and threw it back out on his lawn. And the guy got all mad about it, and he said, "Well, you came and threw it in my dumpster, and that's my property." And he said, "You left your mail in here. That's how I knew where you live. This, we'll pay for that dumpster for you." So he got the guy's trash out and took it back to him. But Dwayne and I were talking about this, and he was telling me that when he worked at the sporting goods store years ago here in town, that people would do that. They had a dumpster that the store paid for, and people were always coming and throwing their trash in it. So some people would leave their mail. And so what the store started doing was they started taking the addresses off of these articles of mail, and they were sending bills, trash bills, to these people saying, "We have to pay for this dumpster, and you have been throwing your trash in here, so you owe us this much for the use of our dumpster." And he said one guy came into the store mad about it, and when Dwayne was trying to, you know, tell him, "Well, look, that's not your dumpster." Well, Dwayne didn't own the store. He was just an employee. And this is what the guy's response to him was. He said, "What do you care? What's it matter to you?" So this guy's mindset was, it's not my dumpster. It's not your dumpster. We're not the ones paying for it. Why do you even care? Well, that's why the hireling runs off. They're not my sheep. What do I care what happens to them? It's not my dime. I'm not losing any money. What do you care? Millions on the welfare system think it works that way. But I care because it is my dime. He says, the hireling does what? He doesn't give his life. He sees a wolf and says, "Not my sheep. What is it to me? I'm out of here." But if they're your sheep, it's different, isn't it? If they're your sheep, then you'll defend them. If they're your sheep, you'll take care of them. He says in verse 13, "The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep." The sheep didn't cost him anything. But the Lord's sheep cost him his life. "I am the good shepherd and know," look right here, "my sheep." He's not just been entrusted with him. The Lord gave us to him. The Father gave us to him. He said, "I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." The story was told by an evangelist that he had gone to, he was preaching in a church, and there was a man in the church, I don't know if it was the pastor or what, but there was a man in the church that hosted the evangelist and his family for supper or for lunch that day, and he had sheep. And the kids wanted to see the sheep, and so the old man went outside and he said, "Watch this." And he said, "Come, sheep." And they all came up over the hill and came down there to where he normally fed them. Well, some time went by and they scattered and they went on and went back up over the hill, and the kids wanted to try it. The evangelist kids wanted to try it. And they went out there and yelled and yelled and yelled, "Come sheep, come sheep, come sheep," trying to do the best they could. And those sheep wouldn't budge. And the shepherd, the owner, the farmer, walked out and said, "Come sheep," and here they came. They only would respond to his voice. The Lord didn't just randomly choose sheep as a picture for us. The shepherd is the perfect picture of him, and the sheep are a perfect picture of us. But you know how the sheep get accustomed to the shepherd's voice? By hearing it. You're not going to be accustomed to his voice if you don't hear it. But what a wonderful picture when you stop and think about it. Those needy, helpless sheep need a shepherd who's willing to lay down their life. What was Joseph? Just a shepherd out there looking out for those sheep. Whose sheep would they have been? Joseph is not an hireling. He's not hired by some other rancher there in Canaan to look after. He's not an hireling. Those are daddy's sheep. That's not some guy down the road that says, hey, I need you to look after my sheep for me. No, those are daddy's sheep. And our good shepherd got his sheep from daddy as well. They're dumb animals. They're weak and defenseless, and they have to have the constant watch care of the shepherd. So here's a young man, 17 years old, and he's with his own. He's with his brethren, just as Christ came to his own, and he's looking out for sheep. He's a shepherd, just as Christ is. Now look here at what it says about him. Go back to our passage there in Genesis. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. The third way in that Joseph is a picture of our Savior is this: he spoke only truth. Now Joseph is not perfect. There is no perfect picture of Christ because only Christ is perfect. But he spoke only truth. Though he was surrounded by sin and deception, these are some rotten brothers that he's dealing with, he stood up for the truth. Joseph's brothers, once they were out of eyesight and earshot of their father, lived in a sinful manner. That's why Joseph had to go back and tell Israel what they were up to. Now, some might think, especially today, some might call him a talebearer. He wasn't a talebearer. He wasn't a gossip. He wasn't a troublemaker. That's not the case. His brothers had sinned, and sin had to be dealt with. They had sinned, and sin needed to be dealt with. But he spoke only truth. He came back and said, Dad, here's what they're up to. They're out there not doing right. They're going to bring a reproach upon themselves. They're going to bring a reproach upon their family. They're going to bring a reproach upon the name of the children of God. Dad, this is what they're doing. Well, people get angry with the truth, don't they? A man will go out and he'll steal from somebody, or somebody will gossip and run somebody into the ground, commit fraud, commit the most heinous of crimes. And then when somebody turns them in, well, you ain't nothing but a snitch. Like the person who reported them is the one who did wrong. And that's why people sometimes look at this and think, well, what's he doing running back telling Dad? Hey, he's not the one that sinned. And he's not meddling in something that's none of his business. These are his brothers. This is his family. He's out there with them, and they're carrying on and cavorting, and he goes back and lets Dad know what's going on. But he spoke only truth. He gave his father a true report of what was happening. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord is the truth. Joseph reported the truth to his father. Christ is the truth. And he said in John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Why do you think they hated brother Joseph? Because their works were evil, and he testified of it. He pointed it out. He made it clear what they were doing was wrong. We hate you for that. My family and I were talking the other day. There's a man who is really big in teaching about creation science and pointing out all the errors of evolution and all this. And some years ago, we found this guy on television. He had a weekly show, and very interesting and very intelligent. And we would watch this guy's show, and the next thing we heard, he's in prison. Oh, he'd take school, public school and college textbooks and use them in his presentations and show and highlight the misinformation in it. And they pinned a tax fraud thing on him. They said he paid some employees with cash instead of, and I don't think the thing was ever proved against him. Remember when Martha Stewart did something kind of like that? Now, how long was old Martha in jail? Now, from what I remember, it was only months and not very many. She wasn't in there a full year. They put this man away for 10 years. 10 years. And he did, I believe he did all 10 years. He might have got out a year or two early. They kept this man locked away. Why? He was testifying of the truth, and the governments didn't like what he was saying about their textbooks and about their teachings and things. And he wouldn't shut up about it either. And he was getting a lot of response. A lot of people were coming to his seminars and things, and they didn't like it. They hated this man. Let somebody else who committed tens of thousands of dollars worth of fraud, let them off after a month or two, lock this man up for almost 10 years. Why? He was testifying that their deeds were evil and they had to get rid of him. This is where the hatred against Joseph began. Okay, when they see the favor that their father has on him, we're not there yet. We begin with, he's telling the truth. And they're up to no good and they don't like it. And the Lord said, it hateth me because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. They don't like Joseph pointing out to Dad that they're up to no good. And listen, believers, we find ourselves surrounded by those whose lives oppose the word of God. And all we try to do is stand up for it. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Just try to stand up for what the Bible says. Try to stand up for what's right. Try to proclaim what is right. And you're hated for it. That's how it was with our Lord. That's how it was with the picture of him. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Look here. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. What's he say? He says, this is a crooked and perverse generation, nation, and you shine. Why? Because the darker the night, the brighter the light. These lights are not as bright to us as they will be after the sun goes down tonight. They are not as necessary. If we turned them off, most of us would still be able to read and get around and all that. But 9 o'clock tonight and you turn them off, you're in trouble. The darker the night, the brighter the light. He said, that's why you shine so brightly when you stand up for the truth, because of how dark it is around you. How dark, I mean, everywhere we look. That's why we shine so brightly. And against the backdrop of his sinful brothers, the light of Joseph shone brightly. The Lord said in John chapter 3 that the reason people wouldn't come to the light was why? They love darkness. Why do you think that the Lord Jesus Christ was hated more than anyone that's ever been hated? Because he is the light, the brightest of lights. Joseph, like Christ, hated evil. This is why he brought the report to his father. He knew it was wrong, what they were doing, and it must not continue. He stood out in that he opposed evil. Look at John chapter 8. Well, no. Since we're this far back, go to John chapter 8. Go to John chapter 8. Okay, we know that the Lord knew no sin. We knew that there was no guile found in his mouth. Look at John chapter 8. Christ hated evil. Joseph hated evil. That's why he brought the report to his father. Let him know what's going on. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him. Israel would not have been pleased to hear what his other sons were up to, but he could be pleased with Joseph because Joseph was obedient, because Joseph did as he was told. Joseph didn't join them. Joseph just tended his sheep. The next way in which he pictures our Lord is that he was favored above all. Look at Matthew chapter 3. He was favored above all. Matthew 3 and verse 16, when you find it. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Listen, the Lord has many sons. I'm one of them. He's my father by adoption, but he has only one beloved son. Only begotten Son. That's why when these modern Bibles take John 3:16 and change it to, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son," that's not what Scripture says. He doesn't have one and only Son. He has many sons, but he has only one begotten Son. There's only one who was God in the flesh. I might be his child by adoption, but I am not his child by birth, only by rebirth. There's only one virgin-born Son of God, God in the flesh. And so of all the children that God has, is there one that stands out above all the rest? You better believe it, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. If he didn't stand out above all the rest, God wouldn't have any more children. Because it's only through him that we can be saved. Look at Ephesians 1. That's what Ephesians 1 tells us. Pardon me. Ephesians 1, begin in verse 3. Blessed be the God... Excuse me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, look, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Who's that? my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We're only accepted because of that one who stands out above all of his other children, because of the one who is the only begotten. Back to our text, verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Another way that Joseph pictures our Lord is this: he was clothed in special clothing for distinction. He was clothed in special clothing for there was something about what he wore. There was something about the way that he looked that made him stand out. Now, Scripture does not tell us that when the Lord Jesus was here, that he floated and he was glowing. I mean, come on, those artists that show Mary holding this baby and his head's glowing, don't you think he'd have been pretty easy to spot? Don't you think he would have really stood out? I mean, I believe our Lord stood out. But the Bible doesn't tell us that he glowed. He was glowing everywhere that he went. But the Lord did clothe him with something that we were not clothed with. Look at Psalm 93. We have one more after this and we'll have it. Psalm 93. So Israel put a special coat on that special son of his. If you had no idea who his boys were, but you knew, there's one named Joseph, and he's dressed different than everybody else. You could pick him out of a crowd. He's the only one wearing that coat. Psalm 93 and verse 1, the Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also established that it cannot be moved. Our Lord is clothed with majesty. Our Father has clothed him in a way that he hasn't clothed the rest of us. We have his righteousness imputed unto us. But I tell you what, when we're in heaven, we might look around at each other and see the same thing. But all eyes will be able to focus on Jesus Christ. There'll be no denying who he is because of his glory and his majesty. Look at John 17. And verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Does the Lord love you? Does he love me? But who did he love before the foundation of the world? His own Son. Does our Father not have a favorite? Now, we look at the favoritism here in the Bible and how it causes problems. That's because it's among imperfect people. But we don't have any problem with our Father having a favorite, do we? We don't have any problem with Jesus Christ being clothed with majesty and with glory. Why? Because he deserves it. He's the only one that deserves it. He's not like us. And then look at one more here. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I mean, one more verse as far as our Lord being clothed, and then we have one more point, one more picture to point out, and we'll be done. Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 5, For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Joseph stood out because he was dressed differently than the rest of them. Our Father has clothed our Savior like he has clothed no one else, in glory and honor and in majesty. One last picture, just one last picture in this passage. Not one last picture completely, but in this passage. Verse 4 in our text, verse 4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Joseph was hated. He was hated, and he was hated so bad they couldn't say anything nice to him. You ever talk to someone that can talk with you about just about anything, but you start talking about the Lord, and they just get enraged, and they can't say one good thing about you can't say anything to them, and they have nothing good to say back. They hated their brother and couldn't even talk to him, couldn't say anything nice to him. Here they are, living like a bunch of scoundrels, and they hate the one who's doing right and has favor in his father's eyes because he's the son of his old age and he's doing what he's supposed to do. He's being obedient, and they hate him for it. You think that still goes on today? You think that's... You ever been called hateful because you have the audacity to say, Thus saith the Lord, and point out that something is sin? Why do you tell somebody it's sin? You don't want them to go to hell. That's called love. No, that's hateful. That's hate speech. Hate speech. I like this one. Hate crimes. Aren't they all? Hate speech. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why is that hateful? I'm telling you how to escape eternal damnation in hell. How's that hateful? But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth him should not perish. That's hateful. That's the perfect display of love. What's Joseph doing to bring about such hate? Nothing. He's just doing right. What are you doing to get people to hate you so much? Nothing. You're just doing what's right. But they won't come to the light because they love darkness. He's hated. Turn to Luke 22 and we'll finish with this. I want to remind you, Isaiah 53 verse 3 says, He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Despised and rejected. Came to take our sin, and man hated him for it. Luke 22 is where we'll finish up. the Lord got mad at that guy and punched him in the mouth? No, me neither. Remember when the Lord got mad at that guy for stealing from him and he cussed him up one side and down the other? And no, me neither. Remember when the Lord took an innocent guy and delivered him to the sheriff and had him locked up for something he didn't? No, me neither. Remember when the Lord went to the cross, being innocent of every crime, and shed his innocent, perfect blood for a world full of people that had done all those other things? What'd Joseph do? He did right, and his sinful brothers hated him for it. What'd the Lord do? He did right, and sinful man hated him for it. Look at Luke 22. Come on, folks. Come on. You wouldn't do to your greatest enemy what was done to the Lord when he was crucified. You got a whole movement of people today who want to do away with the death penalty. They say it's cruel. A man kills another man, kills three or four people, kills five or six women, not only kills them but dismembers them, slaughters them, throws their remains in a garbage can. And we don't put him in front of a firing squad. We don't hang him. We don't even electrocute him anymore. We end his life by laying him out on a cot and putting some fluid into his veins, and he goes to sleep. That's cruel. That's inhumane. It's backwards, folks. You've got a whole movement of people that say the death penalty, it's cruel. You know what's cruel? Is if we did that to somebody who didn't deserve it. You know what would be cruel is if we did that to an innocent person. Look at Luke 22, 63. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. When they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. The rest of Scripture tells us they spit on him. They beat him. Laid his back open. You know, a cat of nine tails that they beat him with was not just a whip. What they did was, it was a multi-strand. It had multiple pieces of leather. And they would take those pieces and tie into it fragments of bone and metal. You wouldn't want to be beat if it was just strips of leather. But now it's strips of leather with shards in it that grab the flesh and tear the flesh away from the body every strike. Come on. I'm glad that nobody tries, an artist doesn't try to really recreate what happened. You and I wouldn't be able to handle looking at what was done to our Lord. I mean, he was beat to where you couldn't even recognize him anymore. And then when his back's laid open, they take this purple robe to mock him and put it on his back. But before they crucify him, they take it off of his back. You ever put a bandage on a bloody wound? You ever had a wound you didn't know about and your shirt or your sock or something, your garment stuck to it? Does that feel good when you pull that off? Opens that wound up again? They laid his back open. They put this purple robe on him. And then before they crucify him, they rip that off of his back again and reopen those wounds and then put that back up against not milled wood like we build with today, but rough lumber, and nail him to that cross. You say, that's cruel. Yeah, and it's made even worse by the fact that he was innocent. What would drive a person to do that? Hatred. Why did they hate their brother Joseph? They were doing wrong and he was doing right. Why did they hate the Lord Jesus Christ and want to put him to death? Because he was the light and they loved darkness. So here Joseph's just doing what he's supposed to do. And his brothers hate him for it. And the Lord just came to do what he wanted to do, which was save us and redeem us, and we hated him for it. You see how clear and wonderful this picture is? And the picture is only just now getting started. Many more ways in which he resembles our Lord. But he came to his own, and his own received him not. Our Lord is the good shepherd. Our Lord speaks only the truth and testifies of the truth and does only those things that please the Father. Our Lord is favored above all. Our Lord is clothed in glory and honor and majesty, and he's despised and rejected. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the picture given to us, but we're most thankful for who the picture is of your Son. Thank you for his sacrifice for us. And Lord, I don't believe we ever fully get our minds wrapped around it. But Lord, help us today, if there's anyone under the sound of my voice that is not saved, has not put their faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son for the forgiveness of their sin and the saving of their soul, I pray that they would repent and turn to him now. And Lord, those that have, I pray that you would help us to get that message of the gospel to others, and that we would remember your Son didn't have an easy time of it. Joseph didn't have an easy time of it. There's no reason to think that we're going to have an easy time of it. And encourage us in this matter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our closing hymn.